Our Lord gives an answer to Martha in verse 24. Verse 24, Martha says to him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But our Lord has something to say. He says in verse 25, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. That's a great text for a sermon. The Master is come and calleth for thee. It's a sermon that I heard preached one day. It was a masterpiece. It was preached in jail by our brother Bill Patterson. As we stood with we were there with the prisoners in the Lebanon County Jail, he preached on that text. The Master is come and calleth for thee. Years later, I was with Stan Ford at a conference in South Carolina. And Stan Ford said, if I could only hear Bill Patterson preach again, the Master is come and calleth for thee. Whenever I read those words in Scripture, I always think of those two brethren, Brother Bill Patterson and Brother Stan Ford. They're both with the Lord. That afternoon at the jail, I'll tell you what he had to say. He showed how the Lord Jesus was master over nature. He was master over disease. He was master over death. But this is the one who calls for you. And for you, it's a personal call. It is a call to salvation. For whom he calls, he justifies, we read in Romans chapter 8. The Master is come. He's the master of all things. He's the master of the universe. And he calleth for thee. This is a great text. But let us continue reading at verse 29. As soon as she had said that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then which were with her in the house, and comfort her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. That's one of my favorite texts, for when I was a boy in Sunday school, and you had to quote a verse in Sunday school, you know, that was one of my favorite texts. But there's a lot in that text, by the way. Jesus wept. Here's a Lord of glory weeping in the presence of that which is produced by sin. Sin produces death. The wages of sin is death. Verse 36, Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. And because of the people, which stood by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus, and when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. When I read that passage, I always have to ask a question. How did Lazarus come forth? He had a float out of that tomb. He was bound hand and foot with grave clothes. He certainly didn't walk. And his hands were immobile. He was bound hand and foot with grave clothes. Our Lord had to give the command to the people that were there, loose him and let him go. He came floating out of the tomb, I believe. That must have been a sight. That time when our Lord raised Lazarus. This is a crowning miracle in the public ministry of our Lord, the raising of Lazarus. And I believe that there is a lot more here, and it doesn't hurt us to meditate on these verses and ask ourselves questions as we go along. Here, his face was bound about with a napkin. I don't believe he could see where he was going. But he came floating out at the command of the Son of God. So when we read concerning the coming of the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. There's going to be no problem to God in getting us to glory. We shall rise in that day. Now, verse 45, and many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. Now may the Lord bless his word. Father, we thank you today that we can come into your holy presence. We can express our thanks to thee for that which is revealed concerning thy power, concerning thy glory, for you said to Mary, that if she would believe, she would see the glory of God. We thank you that today it is still the same. Those who believe your word, behold the glory of God. For when you call a person home to be with yourself, what they behold is thy glory. And we thank you that this is real to everyone who has believed to the saving of the soul. We thank you for the glory revealed in the gospel, and we praise you for the gospel. Now we want to ask on behalf of those who are laid aside. It's so easy to forget somebody when we're here in a public meeting, but we ask for Ruby and Jake Patton this morning. Father, you know the needs there, and we just commend them to you. We think of Janie Smith. We think of Uncle Andy. We think of Dewey Lashley there in the home. We think of Audrey Thompson's sister in the home. We think of Mr. O'Hare, who's confined to home, basically, for a number of years. We just bring these to you. And then, Father, they're the more recent ones. We think of Mrs. Rumley, DeWitt's mother. We pray for this young lady that Roy mentioned. We just ask for this girl that you undertake for her. We think of Margie Mann, oh God of our praise. We not only pray for her, we thank you for that the surgery is over. And we pray for the treatments that are yet in the future, that thou wilt graciously undertake and glorify thyself. We pray for Brother Sutton. We ask on his behalf, oh, that thou wilt reveal thy glory to him in a mighty way. We thank you for the response that he has to the word of God. In spite of his pain and in spite of his weakened condition, we thank you for the response to the Word of God. And there are many others on the prayer list. There's Brother Pyle's sister, Nella. Oh, Father, thy grace is sufficient and abundant. And as we see thee as the God who raises the dead, there is nothing too hard for thee, for thou art the master of all things in the universe. And we thank you for that effectual calling of thine, that calling which was effectual in our lives, in bringing us to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks in his worthy name. Amen. Notice in the introduction on the top of page 40, the raising of Lazarus was the last great public witness to Christ as the incarnate Word. We're at the climax of our Lord's earthly ministry. He climaxes his earthly ministry by showing that he is master over the dread terror, the thing that the Word of God says in the Hebrews chapter 2, that keeps us in bondage. We are kept in bondage because of death. Now notice, as such, it is a great witness to the means God employs in regeneration. It's a real picture of regeneration, what God does when he saves a sinner. For we who were dead in trespasses and sins were quickened together. Just as Lazarus was dead physically, he was as dead as it's possible to be. Physically. We were just as dead spiritually. We were cut off from the life of God. We were aliens from the covenants of promise. We were strangers to the nation of Israel, with whom God dealt according to Ephesians 2 verse 12. And apart from God spiritually raising us to life, we'd still be in the grave of our sins. We would still be dead toward God. If you are alive toward God today, it's because of his regenerating work. He called you to life, just as he called Lazarus. He says in John 10, he calls his own sheep by name. And he didn't just say, come forth. He said, Lazarus, come forth. He called him by name. Now, whenever God does something, he does it to his word. He created the universe with his word. He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Hebrews 11, verse 2 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. When God raised Lazarus from the dead, how did he do it? He did it with his word. When he regenerated you, how did he do it? With his word. It pleased God, we read in 1 Corinthians 1, by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's not by foolish preaching that God saves. It's the foolishness of preaching, because salvation is by the word of God. We don't want foolish preaching. But we do want preaching whereby, through the foolish principle of just speaking, God regenerates sinners. He calls them to life. So we read in 1 Peter 1:23 that's written in the introduction, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. James 1:18 says, of his own will begat he us, by the word of truth. It is by the word of truth. And the word of God liveth and abides forever. The Apostle Paul declared in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10, one of my favorite verses. It says, Christ hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's out in the open. It's brought to light. Christ has brought life and immortality. And immortality is eternal life. Immortality is when that which is mortal, it means to be put to death. He suffered a mortal blow. That means he was hit with something and he was killed. But immortality, you can't kill immortality. And Christ has brought life and immortality in the open to light through the gospel. Now, this is a triumphant witness, and we want to look at three things this morning. First of all, the sermon to Martha. Martha gets a sermon. Our Lord said in verse 23, my brother shall rise, thy brother shall rise again. You talk about assurance. The confidence our Lord had in his word. He did everything as directed by his Father. He lived as a man among men. He said, thy brother shall rise again. Now you talk about confidence. I tell you, if you've ever heard the late Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse in person, it's one thing to listen to him on the radio, and I love to hear his sermons on the radio. I've never heard a poor sermon by that dear brother. But I used to sit under his ministry at Mount Gretna, and guess where I sat? I sat right up in the, I was only a teenager. But I didn't miss a word. And you talk about a man who believed what he preached. That man did. And I tell you, it was like eating honey from the word go. And I thank God for that I could sit under the ministry of men who believed what they preached and who were not afraid to preach what they believed. I tell you, it does something to you. It makes you confident of what our God says he's able to do. Now, I want you to notice number one in parenthesis. We got to move this morning. Note what Martha said she knew. She said, I know he's going to rise again. See, the resurrection was taught in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 24. Job chapter 19. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that his feet shall stand in the latter day upon the earth, and though flesh worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. See, the resurrection was taught in the Old Testament. But notice of what she said she believed. In verse 27, she said, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Now that's the thing that's important. Knowing that he is the Christ, the Son of God. That is what is important. Notice three in parenthesis. Note who Christ said he was in verse 25. And he coined names for himself. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. This is a truth that he taught in John chapter 5. In John 5, after the healing of the impotent man, he gave that discourse to the people concerning resurrection life. As the Father hath life in himself, so the Son hath life in himself to give it to whomsoever he will. So he says in John chapter 5. And our Lord now is reiterating what he had already told the people in John 5. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Resurrection resides in me. I am the life. Life resides in me. And when we get over to John 14 in verse 6, he's going to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Life resides in me. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And you know, a Christian never dies. A Christian never dies. A Christian simply moves from one house to another. That's all he does. And what we know as physical death for a child of God, a Christian just moved out, that's all, and moved in. He moved out of one and into another. And I tell you, to me that's blessed. For I read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, we know. That's something to say. We know. It doesn't say we guess. It says we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were destroyed, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I tell you, you can't beat that. And it's in that same chapter where he tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I tell you, what our Lord said to Martha is wonderful. And then he added the words, do you believe this? Believest thou this? And you see, it is to that that she said, yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ. The anointed one, the Son of God. Well, notice, under the resurrection and the life, A, B, and C, all the blessings of who Jesus is limited to he that believeth. If a person doesn't believe, they don't have. It's the person who believes that has. That's what John 3:16 says. That whosoever believeth on me shall have eternal life. You see, by believing, we have. What do we have? Notice B, Revelation 20 verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Now, when you study the scriptures, you find that the first resurrection began with what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So, in other words, see, this statement of our Lord concerns the omnipotence of Christ in the face of man's most dreaded foe. And man's most dreaded foe for the child of God is going to usher in the most glorious reality he ever knew. And the most glorious reality is to be at home forever with the Lord. I like what Dr. Barnhouse said. I'll mention him again. He said there are no unselfish tears at the grave of a Christian. He said, now we weep, but they're all selfish. They're selfish. We miss them. We miss them. But he said, if we really believe what the Word of God says, we wouldn't need to shed any tears. I tell you, these are glorious truths. But now notice for the second thing. We have the sympathy of Christ. Jesus wept. One of my favorite texts. As you know from a boy. One of my favorite texts. And notice verse 33. He groaned in his spirit. This expresses to us the deep feeling that Christ has for his people. In other words, when we read Hebrews 4 and verse 15, that he is touched with the feeling of our infirmity, here we see it as a real thing. Notice, B, the miracles Christ performed cost him something. He entered into those miracles. He just didn't perform miracles to perform miracles. He entered into those miracles. For the scripture says, he took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And Matthew tells us that this was confirmed, this prophetic scripture of Isaiah 53 was confirmed in the earthly life of our Lord. He took these and he entered into them. In other words, he felt the burden of the sickness before he relieved it. That's how he knew when the woman touched the hem of his garment, the virtue went out of him. He said, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" But now, notice, number two there, verse 35, Jesus wept. Note, at the very eve of raising the dead man to life, our Lord weeps. You know, there isn't a verse in the New Testament that tells us that he smiled. Or that he laughed. Not a verse. But three times over, it is written that he wept. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. Luke 19, verse 41. He wept in the Garden of Gethsemane. Hebrews 5, verse 7 says, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up strong crying and tears to him who was able to save him from death, he was heard in that he feared. So we read, and again at the grave of Lazarus, and I believe one of the reasons for his weeping, he saw the extent to which sin has ravished the human family. And death is a result of sin. In other words, don't miss B. These instances manifest the perfections of his love and the strength of his sympathy. The love of Christ for us is a perfect love. And the strength of that love, Song of Solomon, I think it is, chapter 8. It says, I think it's either chapter 8 or chapter 7. It says, many waters couldn't quench his love. Neither could they be drowned. I tell you, the love of Christ for us, many waters couldn't quench it. Neither could the floods overflow it. The love of Christ. But now notice, see, all three instances were over the effects of sin. All three instances when our Lord wept. Notice A, he knew what he was going to do, but he was alive to the sorrow and the degradation of death. Oh, the jokes that are made about death many times. You see, our Lord knew what death was for those who are lost. In other words, B, he was the Lord of glory. Yet he could visit the Valley of Tears and weep with those who wept. And we're told in Romans 14, excuse me, to weep with them that weep. To weep with them that weep. And to rejoice for those who do rejoice. And we're called upon as the children of God to have sympathy one for another and to have joy one for another. It's easier to weep with those who weep than to rejoice with those who do rejoice. A lot easier. The Word of God says it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of laughter. It's easier. Let me illustrate this. Suppose you were working in a factory. And you'd work the same as the person next to you worked. And the boss man came out and told the person next to you they were going to get $1 an hour raise. And you didn't get a raise. Could you enter into the joy that that other person had? You see, it's easier to weep with them that weep than to rejoice with those that do rejoice. But notice the shout of victory. Lazarus, come forth. Verse 43. Our Lord said, take ye away the stone. Now the Lord Jesus didn't need the stone taken away. Why did he say it then? He said it in order that faith might have a genuine response. The genuine response of faith. Take ye away the stone. In other words, God will not do for us what we are capable and responsible to do for ourselves. God gave me a set of teeth. They came after I was born. He expects me to take care of them. He's not going to brush my teeth for me. He's given me a mind and the ability to do it. God is not going to do for me what I can do for myself. Because he's not going to dishonor what he has done in creation. In creation, God has made us. He's given us a mind, and he's given us the ability to do things. And he expects us, as his people, to adorn what he did in creation and to use our abilities for his glory. Now, notice, two, the objection of Martha. I often wonder why Martha objected. Did she think that our Lord just wanted to view the body? I don't know. But our Lord's answer said, if thou wouldest believe, thou should see the glory of God. Let me say something about that. To everyone who believes, they will see the glory of God. Everyone who believes will see the glory of God. Everyone who believes in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. For God's glory is centered in him. Now this is the one thing that Moses desired to see. He said to the Lord in Exodus 33 verse 18, I beseech thee, O Lord, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. And the glory of Christ is revealed in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But now notice the second thing, or number three in your paper, the shout of the Savior. The stone removed and the silence of the crowd. The sublime Savior in thanksgiving to God for being heard. And then we have the confidence of Christ. I know that you hear me always. The Lord Jesus is always heard. And you know, he says to us, if we pray in his name, he hears us also. So we have the shout of the Savior, the loud voice. Why? He says, for the people's sake. For the people's sake. This explains the loud voice of Calvary. Jesus cried with a loud voice, it is finished. Not with a weak voice, with a loud voice. Why? For the people's sake. for the people's sake. Now, Lazarus is the only one who's addressed. At the sound of the voice of the King of Terrors, it yielded its captive. And I'll tell you, friends, this is the very thing that happened to me when I was saved. Christ stood at the grave of my dead soul and my dead spirit. And he said, Philip, come forth. And I was born of God. And after I was born of God, I believed. And it became a confirmation to my own soul. It became a reality to me when I believed. But before I believed, he had made me one of his in the new birth. That's where I got the faith to believe. You talk about love for Christ? Anyone who would come to a dead sinner like me and quicken me to life in Christ deserves the praise and the adoration of our hearts. Notice on the second page, A, little A, captivity was led captive. That's what we read in Hebrews chapter 4. Captivity was led captive, a captive of the Prince of Life. Peter said to the people who gathered in Acts chapter 3, you killed the Prince of Life, but God has raised him from the dead. And we read in verse 44, he that was dead came forth. Let me ask you a question. What else could Lazarus do? He couldn't do anything else. He had to obey the omnipotent voice of the Savior. Let me ask you another question. What could have you done? What else could have you done when he called you from death to life? Now, beloved, that's preaching irresistible grace. And I'll tell you something, I believe it. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. And whom he predestinated, he called. And whom he called, he justified. And our Lord will be able to say in the coming day when we stand with that innumerable company before the throne of God, he'll say, behold, I and the children which thou hast given me. As we read in Hebrews chapter 2, I'll tell you one thing. Not a one will be missing. They'll all be there. They'll all be there. Notice the conclusion. Christ is the resurrection and the life to his people in two ways. When we read that verse, I am the resurrection and the life, he that believeth on me, etc. A, by purchasing our redemption from the wages of sin, by himself paying the price which divine justice demanded, this he did by his vicarious sufferings on the cross. He's our resurrection and life. He purchased our redemption. But two, by making us one with himself, who is the very life of our being. Romans chapter 6 teaches us that we are united to Christ in his death and in his resurrection. Now we have that glorious principle, the now and the not yet. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But now are we the sons of God. We are sons of God now. We are united in life to him. Notice A, little A, the full manifestation of this life will occur when he returns for his people. The dead in Christ. I was talking to Brother DeWitt Jones on the phone when it was first discovered that his mother had spots on her liver. He called me and we talked. And I said, brother, those in the grave, those bodies in the grave are still united to Christ. He said, what? I said to him, the word of God says, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and is speaking of the body. When you lay a Christian in the grave, that body may decay and everything else, but it's still joined to the Savior. Well, so when we read in Ephesians 5, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. I tell you, there's a great reunion going to take place. Notice B, no longer shall we be left in a groaning creation, but we shall be taken to the Father's house. C, we shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. D, no longer shall our face be bound about with a napkin, like Lazarus' face was. We shall see him face to face. E, we shall rejoice in that one who has forever set us free, that we might walk in newness of life. Well, time's gone. I'll give you some more pages next week in the will of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for thy dear Son. We thank you that he is the resurrection and the life. And we thank you that those whom we've laid to rest, we thank you that they are still joined to thee. And we thank you for the hope as we await the resurrection of our bodies in that day when our Lord shall return. We thank you for this blessed hope that is ours in him. Receive our thanks in his worthy name. Amen.